Thank you, guys. I want to ask you to do two things. One, grab your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at several passages. And two, because we're looking at several passages, you may want to grab a pen and jot down what some of these verses are, because there's a moment here where I'm going to play a little bit of Bible drill with you, and I'm going to put several scriptures on the screen. And I'm going to do that kind of at first, so you don't have to feel obligated to try to get to all those or anything, but I think they would be really good passages for you. Just jot down, and then that could be even a start of a study for you. Just look up other scriptures that have this key word or idea in it. So next week, we'll do a little bit of the 4th of July stuff. I realize it's the week after 4th of July, but just I wanted an opportunity to go ahead and kind of wrap up the series that we've been looking at really for a couple of months. I mean, there's at least 10. I think I went back and there's at least 10 or 11 sermons and stuff from this. And one of the things that I was thinking about doing was giving you a test and seeing how we did, but that really wouldn't be fair because I've got all the notes and you know, so I can come up with the questions, but it'd be very difficult. But part of what I wanted us to look at through this process, we've been looking at that question, you know, why doesn't God fix my problem? In other words, there are just times in life, and I'm trying to think of it in terms of more than just kind of the normal day-to-day stuff that we deal with, that type of thing, but some of the things that are exceptional things that happen to us that are difficult or that discourage us or we're not sure, we don't understand, some of those big moments in life, and that's kind of the idea that we've been looking at. And so I think I used the expression that we were trying to stack some principles on top of one another. In other words, it's not just one answer that's going to cause us to like, oh yeah, I get everything that God is now doing in my life. Because we recognize there's just going to be times that we don't always understand. We get that. But what I want to do is I'm going to go back to the very first verse that we launched this with. I am going to look at that. I want to read several verses that have a common denominator in them. The test will be, can you find the common denominator? But it's okay if you don't find it. I'll tell you the answer to the question. And then that's going to be our theme today. So this is not so much answering the question of why doesn't he, but what does he expect from us when we don't understand? And how do we navigate that? How do we come out on the other side of a moment like that? So we started this journey, as I said, a couple of months ago, all the way back in 1 Corinthians. And we started with a little passage that Paul wrote there in that chapter. And he's talking about some of the struggle that's going on because and I think it was very interesting to me personally because we were concurrently doing the study of Acts back when we started this. And in Acts, we were really wrestling and looking at this idea of how the gospel got as far as it did in a short amount of time as it did. One of the statements that I found very compelling from one of the people that we listened to, you had the concept of the cross, the concept of crucifixion in the Roman, and everybody knew what crucifixion was. It was absolute, horrible, torturous death, and it was a way that Rome demonstrated its power upon anybody who tried to cross them or tried to lead a rebellion or anything like that. The crucifixion process was saved for the worst of the worst in Rome's eyes. But within 20 years of actual history, within 20 years, the picture of the cross for a huge segment of the Roman population had now become their greatest sign of victory. That's really an incredible, only a God thing that could have happened. And so the book of Acts is this understanding, how did that go from just contained to a few Jews in Jerusalem who understood and began to understand who Christ was and the value of the crucifixion to eventually being extended to the Greek and Roman world of that day? And it took a little longer than 20 years, but just shortly after that 20 years, that message then begins to grow. I gave us, and some of you that were in the class will remember the little maps I gave you that had the dots of all the churches that were started. So, you know, one dot in Jerusalem is where it started. And then at the end of the first century, you've got another group of dots. And then the second century, by the end of the third century, there's over 400 churches, established, well-known churches throughout every province of the entire Roman Empire. It's just really, really remarkable. Well, chapter 9 is Paul discussing some of the issues that were happening as a result of the gospel being shared, even at this point, early on, with non-Jewish believers, and some of the struggles that the church would go through. And I don't want to focus on the struggle. I want to focus on his kind of conclusion or what it is that's driving him. So the first one is verse 23. That's the one that's on the screen. He says, everything I'm doing, everything I'm going through, everything I'm preaching, everything, every activity I'm doing is because it's for the sake of the gospel. That's the all things. All things specifically relates to how he's sharing the gospel with Jews and Gentiles. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Why? So that I may become a fellow partaker in it. That's where we started. The idea that as Paul and others are sharing the gospel, there's something of a union that begins to happen between fellow believers that's going to make them look different, act different, talk different, think differently than the rest of the world. But then at the end of this little section, there's about four or five verses. Skip down to 29, or actually, is it 29 or 27? 27. If you go to 29, it doesn't exist. This is the last verse in the chapter. He makes this interesting statement. He says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And really, for a long time, as a young kid in church, I actually thought he was talking about he'd lose his salvation. That's not what he's talking about, I don't think at all. I think what he's doing is he's saying, let me back it up. I have two things that are focus in my life. My witness, I'm doing everything I can do for the sake of the gospel, to witness, to tell, to share about the gospel. And two, I want to be a part of it with all the other fellow believers. My witness is important, and there's a gospel purpose behind my life. And so I think part of what he's saying here, that I will not be disqualified, that I won't lose my witness and I won't lose my purpose. In other words, I make my body and discipline myself so that I don't fall prey to, I don't fall into traps, something doesn't happen, a big moral failure or something like that, that will hurt the witness that I have to share of Christ. I don't want that to take place. And I think in that, I see part of the key of what I want us to deal with today. It's going to come down to one word. And so what I want to do now is I'm going to give you, I think I've got about four or five passages on that I'm going to just put on the screen. I'm going to read through them a little bit. And then I'll see if you can catch the connecting word. All right? And then we'll go from there. So it starts in Romans 5. Verses 3 through 5. So if you just want to jot that down, Romans 5, 3 through 5, Paul writes this. He says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, interesting word, in light of us just coming out of 7 weeks in the book of Revelation. Okay, but understand, he's not talking about 7 years of tribulation. What's he talking about? Trials, difficulties, hardships that we, as the believers, go through. He says, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, hint, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope that does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Next one is found, and I don't even know what order, because I think I put these in a different order than have it on my paper. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. This one, I think, is in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 1. He says, now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence, In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. I did a sermon from that passage. It's really interesting progression when you start looking at that process that Peter is talking about. But right there in the middle is that key word. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I've got one more. Yeah, I pulled this one from one we looked at in Revelation. This is Christ speaking to, this is the church at Ephesus, I believe. He's speaking to, he says, I know your deeds, your toil, and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. And here's a commercial message just for those of you that will be around on Wednesdays. So we've had 1 week off from Wednesday studies, and we'll take next week off, but then we're going to get started again that second week in July. And so Dave and I were looking at, we've got this window of opportunity to finish out the summer before we get back into our meals. So what are we going to look at? Well, we're going to look at some various chapters in the book of Psalms. Well, one of those chapters is Psalm 23. Some of you may have heard of that one. It's been preached or taught on before, but it's one we'll deal with for a couple of weeks. But the reason I bring it up is if you have not heard or been around when we've taught or talked about the phrase, for my name's sake, you need to be there on the second one that we do, because we're gonna take that train again. Now, some of you will say, I remember it, but I like to teach it once in a while just to remind myself. It's a thread in Scripture which was shown to be by another pastor who had learned it from another pastor. And when he showed me that, I'm like, that's kind of paradigm shifting understanding of Scripture. And every time I pray, or you and I hear people pray, and we say, and in Jesus' name, this phrase comes to my mind, because I understand there's something much more there than we typically understand or talk about. So that's just a commercial message that's going to be happening in that book of Psalms and that study, because that phrase, for his name's sake, is in Psalm 23. And that's why we'll be looking at it. But it's significant here for other reasons, but you have had perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Now, I think that's it, yeah. So however many scriptures that is, there's 10 times more scriptures that have the same word in it, or the same concept in it, or the same principle in it. What's the word? Perseverance. You cannot read Scripture clearly. You cannot get the message of Scripture without understanding something about the word perseverance. It's become central in the book of Revelation. It becomes central in many of the experience of the early Christians of what it means to persevere through difficulty or trial, even when you're asking the question, God, why aren't you fixing this? Why aren't you changing my circumstances? Why aren't you healing me? Why aren't you healing my loved one? Why aren't you, God, doing this? Perseverance becomes a major deal. Now, what I want us to try to do as we look at this is I want us to understand the concept of perseverance in light of witness and purpose. In other words, Paul says, I do all things for the gospel, for the witness of the gospel. Why? So I can be a fellow partaker in the gospel process and fellow partakers with you in the gospel. So what I'm going to share are, I think I've got five ideas. I don't know if you exactly call them points or not, but just five things that I think we need to recognize when we start talking about the concept of perseverance. The first thing you're going to notice in all of these, I use the term Christian perseverance. And the reason I'm using the term Christian perseverance is because I think there's a very, very big difference between how the world thinks of persevering and many times how we think of persevering. Because we sometimes get our ideas from the world. And it's simply this. I can give you tons and tons of movies, stories of individuals, examples of people who have persevered through great trial and hardship, and the story doesn't have anything to do about because they were Christian. But it was because, and we think of people who can endure this great hardship, we tend to think of, my goodness, how strong that person must be. How incredible their sense of will and purpose must be. Are we getting ready to have some Olympics? Or what? That hasn't been canceled, has it? Okay, still getting, you know, and in the Olympics, what are we going to hear? We're going to hear stories of athletes that have overcome tremendous odds in order to get to the place where they're at. And we look at them and we admire those people because of their dedication and their work and their training and overcoming physical pain and overcoming circumstances. And so there is something in our psyche as human beings is like we appreciate people who persevere. But in the Christian sense, there's something different about perseverance that we need to recognize. Because perseverance, and here's the phrase, is not about how strong we are. Christian perseverance is not about, man, look at that person and how much difficulty they can take. Look how strong they must be. But in the Christian sense of perseverance, and when the Christian writers are talking about persevering through, it has something to do with achieving, and I hate to even use the word achieving, but it has something to do with people who have figured out how to totally depend on God no matter what. And that, at the root, begins to change how we look at what it means for us to be successful in persevering through difficulty or trial. I don't persevere, you don't persevere, a believer going through trial does not persevere for the purpose of proving to everybody how tough they are. Although some of you guys are pretty tough, and we appreciate that. But let's see if we can catch an element of what it means then about dependence on Christ. So a couple of others. Christian perseverance receives the blessing of God. Now, in today's age, you got to be really careful about how we look at that. Because there are so many people, there are so many preachers and evangelists and writers, Christian writers, who talk about the blessing of God as being what? Great health and wealth and fame and fortune, God giving you your dreams and God giving you what you desire and all those kinds of things. But that's not really what I see in Scripture. In other words, when you look at people who are persevering, it's not that they come out wealthy and healthy and wise. It means sometimes they look, by the world's eyes, defeated and down and downtrodden. Well, In the Roman century, in that time when Christ came to earth, there were lots of people who are in the latter category. Tons and tons and tons of people who society does not hold in high esteem, who society does not think is important, who society uses only or simply as a tool for the others to get things done. Is that part of the reason the gospel message begins to resonate with people? Because here is the creator of the universe experiencing pain and suffering at the hands of the strong. Why? To save me. To give me hope. To give me eternal life. The blessing of God isn't about the money and the riches. One of my favorite lines is when Peter's having that conversation and Jesus is talking about how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. And Peter's response literally is, well, God, if the rich can't make it in, then who can be saved? Because in his mind, in the Jewish thought, and of thought that's preached today, well, if you're rich, it's because God's blessed you. It's because there's something that you've done or that God likes you or that you've got God's favor and he's blessing you, and your richness is an indication of that blessing. And Peter's just almost incredulous. If the rich can't be saved, then who can be saved? And that sounds humorous to us. Like, Peter, how can you not get that? But when you've thought a certain way for so long, it's hard to break out of. It still exists among our thinking today. And so one of the reasons that we sometimes have difficulty going through hard times is because in the back of our minds, we think, man, we must have goofed up and God's mad at us. We must have done something wrong. Now, are there times in our lives where some horrible choices and sin brings some difficult things upon us? Absolutely. But there are some times when very faithful people are trying very hard to be faithful to God, and hard times come upon them. And then some of those ideas of why is God mad at me creeping into their thinking. Next one. Christian perseverance does not mean an absence of emotional struggle. I have this one. For any believer, at any point in your life, have thought, man, if I just had enough faith, I wouldn't feel so guilty, fearful, doubting, upset, angry, and go on down the list. So many believers have had that thought, and a lot of times it's even preached that way. If you just have enough faith, you won't have any emotional struggle. And I don't think you can be any more wrong in thinking that way. Now, our emotions have been tainted by sin. And so are there some things that we struggle with that we probably shouldn't or shouldn't have to? But last time I checked, Scripture says we are all sinners. And when we come to Christ, all of that thought process, training we've had, the way that we view, it doesn't just all instantly leave. And so part of the struggle is, how do we think like Christ? How do we react like Christ? How do we respond to this situation like Christ? But we are going to have emotional struggles. It is not mean that we're not saved. It does not mean we just don't have enough faith. It means that we're human. And as believers, part of where we actually gain some of the strongest bonding and where people begin to build relationships that get beyond the surface is when we have the type of relationships that we can minister to each other in these kinds of situations. It's when things aren't going right that brings Christians together if they understand the purposes of God. Sometimes we go through, where have I heard this phrase? Through the valley of the shadow of death. Another commercial message. But sometimes we go through that. It is the reality of living in this broken world that it's going to be part of our experience. So when we're having those emotions and when we're struggling, how do we come out on the other side? And what does coming out on the other side look like? Well, let's look at a couple more things. I don't remember if this is 4 or 5 or 10. I don't know. But we're about done. Christian perseverance is not an individual sport. Now, I apologize for the sports reference, but it just is so pertinent. Because we have, especially you guys that grew up watching John Wayne movies, all right? It's the lone cowboy, independent, the person that can survive, the person that can get through everything. That kind of mentality is just kind of baked in to many of us. But there's a part of that, a large part of that, that's not Christian. Because the very meaning and the very purpose of what Paul and the other gospel writers are trying to help these people understand is, no, in Christ, it's not everybody goes out and does their own thing, but in Christ, there becomes a union and a strength in the togetherness. And the really weird thing about it is they were sitting across from people that they just never thought they'd have any relationship with. Christians, or Jewish people, Greeks, Romans, slave, free, men, women, all the different barriers were broken down in Christ. That message is just as relevant today as ever. One of the things that we struggle with is we see some of the groups and things that promote themselves and different things like that going on in our society today. Well, a lot of that is because it's people who feel alone. It's people who have felt rejected. It's people, and in some cases, their own choices, their own decisions, but some of it goes deeper than that, in that they just, there's an aloneness, and so what happens is if they can find somebody that they can connect with, what are they going to do? They're going to connect. And so it's difficult sometimes in the church, and how do we navigate that, and how do we understand that? But number one, we all have to realize that we are not in this just for ourselves. We don't mean this intentionally when we talk about personal salvation and the fact that we want individuals to be saved. We mean that in the very best context. We want them to be saved. Why? Because we want them to have community. We want them to have eternal life. We want them to know what it's like to live forever with God. But sometimes when we preach the individual and the personal and those types of things, people hear individual and personal. And sometimes we don't preach enough about, well, when you are saved, you're not alone. It was one of the things that the early Christians, when we were going through the book of Revelation that I was talking about, is they needed to know they're not the only ones dealing with this. And to be able to have that connection and that relationship with other saved individuals is not just nice. It's critical to us coming out on the other side of difficulties. Christian perspective means retaining our witness and purpose. In other words, what does it mean for us to persevere? It means when we come out on the other side, our faith still endures. We still understand that we're to share the gospel. And it means that we haven't lost our sense of purpose. It means we still have a faith with Christ in a way that we recognize, even in the midst of my struggles. Now, and I'll give you one more verse here in just a minute. But we come out on the other side of difficulty and we're still standing. We still have a connection with believers. We still are trusting Christ. We still have the purpose of sharing the gospel. In other words, it's not like I come out and, man, look how strong I am. It's we come through it, and we come through it because we've learned how to depend on God and seek strength and support from our Christian family. I want to go to a verse. Let's go ahead and do this right now. This is a story you're familiar with in Mark chapter 4. This is the story where Jesus is telling them, guys, get in a boat, we go to the other side to get caught in a storm. I'm not going to preach that whole sermon. There's a lot of cool things in this. I just want to show you one thing out of it. It says, on that day when evening came, he, Jesus, said to them, let's go over to the other side. So they're going to get in a boat, leaving the crowd. They took him, Jesus, along with them in the boat, just as he was. Look at the next line. Doesn't look very significant, does it? But it just tells us there's some other boats. Now, who they were in those boats, I don't know. If it was some more followers, if it was some of the crowd that was chasing him across the lake, I don't know who they were. Doesn't really matter who they were. But it's just a little minute detail that for some reason Mark puts in the story. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was asleep are in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" See, what's the big deal? First of all, who do you think woke Jesus up? Which one of the disciples actually had the nerve to go over and shake his shoulder and say, "Jesus, you got to get up"? In other words, who's saying this? Well, we don't know, but I think most people assume it's Peter, okay? That might not be right, doesn't matter, but whichever disciple it is, he says, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So here's my question. Who's we? When that disciple woke Jesus up and said, "Jesus, we're going to die. We're in trouble here. This storm is like even us experienced fishermen. We're scared." How big was the we? Was it just us, the guys that are in the boat with you, Jesus? Or did we mean the other boats that were on the lake too? I don't know the answer to that question, but I sure think a particular thing. I don't think he even knew there were any other boats on the lake, and he didn't care. Now, I might be totally wrong on that, but do you catch part of what I'm saying? It's normal, it's natural, it's human, that when we go through difficult things, that our focus begins to really shrink, and it becomes about us. And guys, some of you would look at me and say, "Barry, you don't know how hard that is," and you're probably right. So I'm not saying that in a sense of condemnation at all. But I'm trying to help us prepare and order our lives and think about our relationship with Christ in such a way that when we feel that shrinking, and when we feel like there's no hope, and when we feel like no one cares, and when we feel like that, just stop and think for a little bit about, is there anything in Scripture, any people in Scripture that deal with the emotion of difficulty and suffering and loss and questions? Well, half of the book of Psalms comes to mind. That's what they are. They're Psalms in which the psalmist many times is struggling with what's going on around him, and he feels defeated and feels surrounded and all the different things. Let's see, there's a book of Job that's in the Bible somewhere, much of the book of Revelation, the verses that I read from Hebrews and Romans and 2 Peter, and there's tons more. What are all those verses about? James would be another one that comes to mind. What are all those about? Those are all addressing and dealing with the struggle that we feel when life is closing in on us. And so part of what we've got to catch and grow in and develop in and understand is when we feel that closing in on us, remember, I'm not the only one in a storm. I'm not the only one who's dealt with this. And that there's something in recognizing and understanding the circle's a little bigger. Now, make sure you listen to the whole thing here, all right? Make sure you listen to the whole thing. One of the things that our society is struggling with, and we see it with our kids, we see it with young people, and it's just everywhere you look, everywhere you turn, is the number of people dealing with depression and difficulties, feeling bad about themselves. But the focus is becoming more and more and more on self. In other words, I think I've shared with you the term expressive individualism. It's the idea that's a driving thing behind much of what's happening. In other words, it's all about how you feel inside. And everybody around you has to affirm what you're feeling. Now, that feeling is going way beyond just like emotional fears or doubt or depression or those different things. But part of what's happening for so many people in our culture today is that world is just getting smaller and smaller. Because if somebody doesn't tell me exactly what I want to hear, then I'm through with them. I'm shutting them out. And the more our society becomes self-focused, the more we're going to be struggling with these problems. Suicide rates aren't going away. Depression's not going away. Medication issues are not going away. Drug addictions are not going away. Now, here's where you need to hear the whole thing. Some of you say, well, Barry, I deal with depression sometimes. Some of us, we deal with it quite a bit. And so you would look at me and you say, well, Barry, are you saying I'm self-centered? No, I'm saying we're all self-centered. That's part of our brokenness from God. That's part of the fallenness of the world that we live in. It's part of what Christ has come to redeem us from. And so, yeah, we deal with those things. We deal with those issues. They're very, very real and hard. That's why we need one another. And it's why we need to understand more and more of what it is that Christ has come to save us from. You know, is accepting Christ into our lives about an eternal life and going to heaven and getting to know God and not wind up separated from God from all eternity? Absolutely. But is everything in the Christian life just about the then? No, the Christian life, what God is saving us from, He is bringing a group of people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and He's bringing us together as a people to be what? A witness in this world. And one of the ways that we're going to be better witnesses is when we understand exactly what people are dealing with. I haven't unpacked how to share this with the congregation, but I got a hold of a video the other day that just, it's really kind of making me think about what is it that God is doing to help reach various groups of people. And it's one that's just kind of really got me thinking about. And part of what I see in it in relation to Paul saying, I want to be a fellow partaker of the gospel. I want to be a witness. I want to see the power of God in my life and other believers. Is some believers, this video is about some believers that have come through some stuff that most of us can never, ever imagine. And not necessarily just hardships, but just the process they came through. And they are uniquely qualified now to take the gospel to a group of people that you and I wouldn't have a clue. And it comes because of what they've persevered through. Sometimes the stuff that we have to persevere through is not just, God, why aren't you fixing my problem? But it's God Himself, even in the brokenness and the sinfulness of this world, saying, here's what I can do. I can take your cross and I can turn it into life. And I can take what you're struggling with and turn it into something that is for my glory, that the world needs to see. It's deeper than just me. It's deeper than just you. I wish I had an answer that I could just simply say, gosh, here's why God's not fixing your problem, and you just need to do A, B, C, and D, and you'll get out of it. Gosh, I wish I could say that. But I don't think that's how Scripture teaches it. It's just not how it's revealed and shown in the lives of people that had turned their lives to Christ in spite of everything that the people in their world was telling them. What does our world need today? It needs people who've come from some stuff in the world that qualifies them, and because they've persevered through it, will become a testimony and a shining beacon to lost people. That's who the church is supposed to be, a witness and people with purpose to share the gospel. I reserve the right to come back and deal with some of these issues because we're not done. But I think we're going to move on for a little while. But we're going to keep looking at how does the gospel shape us and change us and prepare us? And how does God move in ways that genuinely change the hearts and lives of fallen men and women? God's at work here. He's at work in many places in this world that we can't even put our finger on that place on the map. And yet God is there, and His power is being displayed, and lives are being changed. But much of it is being done because believers are persevering. Let's pray. Father, we come. And Lord, it's just so difficult for us to see the big picture. Father, right now, I pray that we do not feel, Lord, use your spirit right now to not bring a sense of condemnation of, gosh, we're just not good enough, but bring upon us, Father, the idea of, yeah, we're not good enough, but we are yours. We're your children. And you're shaping us and changing us. And there'll be a day, will be a day, Father, that we see you face to face. Father, help it to bring into our hearts the depth of what our salvation means. Help it bring into our hearts the depth of what it means for you to have brought salvation through a cross. And Father, right now, just in hearts and lives that are here right now, that we can sense your healing power and strength and grace, whether we're going through difficulty or not. We want your will to be done. Just heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Take a moment. Speak to the Lord what you need to speak. Lay a burden before Him. Seek to give it to Him, even if you felt like you've given it to Him 1,000 times. Seek to understand what it means to be a fellow partaker of the gospel. Let's pray together this morning. Let's stand together this morning. We'll do one verse of this great, great hymn. Let's share it together. Guys, I really appreciate your presence this morning. And it looks like all the VBS people managed to stay awake through the whole service. That's pretty impressive. They persevered. I don't know if there's any connection between ending with perseverance on the last week, you know, after we just got through VBS or not. But anyway, guys, I appreciate your presence and you being here today. If you're visiting, so glad that you've been able to be here and worship with us. Next week, we'll do a little bit of this, not crazy, but a little bit of patriotic stuff and sharing that. And I'm excited about sharing that time. Brother Rick, would you close us in word of prayer, please?
Father, we're grateful that